A French reformer made a very famous statement to the king, "Sire, it is truly the lot of the Church of God, for which I speak, to endure blows and not to strike them. But may it please you to remember that it is an anvil which has worn out many hammers." Throughout history, the Church of the Living God has endured much as Satan has attacked. But 2018, the work of God goes forward. And we have seen empires come and go. We have seen ecclesiastical groups come and go. But the Church of the Living God has been able to endure because it is indeed the body of Christ. And it is vital for us to understand the reality of what it means to be part of a New Testament church and living today as a believer. We are not in a static, neutral situation. We are definitely in a mortal battle for the souls of men and for the glory of God. And there is a definite spiritual conflict going on all the time. And it's important for us to see this. As you know, we're still in the series, Unashamed. And of course, we had the Bold Grace conference. We had our stewardship on bold giving and all of this centering around the New Testament example in the book of Acts. Now, we've looked at bold prayer, what we can expect God to do going to Him. We looked at the matter of bold evangelism and discipleship. And we're looking now at the matter of a bold loyalty and stand for Christ that inevitably causes us to face pushback and opposition. And if we don't cover that, we're going to miss the reality of what the church has faced throughout history and what the majority of the church is facing today. There are more people being persecuted now than have been persecuted at any time in the history of the church. You could start naming it. China is increasing its persecution. The North Korean Christians, and there is a major church there. They're suffering beyond description. And in the Middle East and in Africa and on we could go, the suffering. It's more subtle in the Western world, but the reality is there is a conflict. And so we must look at this honestly. And when churches endeavor to avoid the spiritual conflict, they are going to then look at the matter from a human standpoint and will not be what they ought to be in declaring the truth of the Word of God. Well, we had our major theme of chapter 4 throughout our conference and prior to that. And then last week, we stepped into chapter 5 and into a very sobering matter of the strength and courage of the church even within itself. God did not want this church that was just living in the reality of the resurrection, living in the power of God, to be at all corrupted, sullied by hypocrisy. And Ananias and Sapphira were the first main people to actually act one way, but in reality have another aspect they were holding on to, greed and materialism. Their land was theirs. They could have given only part of it if that's what the Lord wanted, but they acted as though they gave all of it. And folks, it is a serious matter for us to act one way, image making, which is all really part of our culture, and the reality be something else. And so we've already talked about that, and Peter allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him, and of course there was that very vivid example of God taking those two folks home to teach the church and the community the fact that the God of heaven does reign, and it's very important that we are serious in that regard. And then the church doesn't go backwards because of that. The fear of God fell upon the church, the fear of God fell upon everybody around them, but they went right out into the temple and other areas up and down the streets and preach the gospel. And though people were a little fearful at first to associate with them, God's power was so great that multitudes came to the Lord. Miracles were being done. And just a tremendous, tremendous thing. And then as we saw at the end of the message, starting in verse 17 of chapter 5, that the pushback comes again. And we're going to read these just as background and then move into our text for today as we looked at boldness in persecution. We're going to look at verses 21 to the end of the chapter. But let's start with verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. By the way, the Sadducees were the leading power in full union with Rome. They were the group that would be your modern day religious liberals. They did not believe in any resurrection. And so keep that in mind. Which is the sect of the Pharisees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Well, that's pretty dramatic for a few verses, isn't it? Here you are having all this going on, people being healed, people coming from all over Judea to hear the message of the apostles, and right in the midst of that, they're apprehended. We don't know all the ones that were. And so this was a dramatic moment, and so they were put into prison for the cause of Christ. But what's even more dramatic is that, and it's even more dramatic than them coming out of the prison. You know, God can do anything he wants. And so he brings them out without anyone knowing it. I don't know what, they don't get, the writer here of Scripture, the Spirit of God through Luke does not give us the ins and outs of the details. It's very interesting. I guess everybody just went into a coma. All the prison guards, doors were open, out they came, closed it all back up and went out. And that's amazing. So it's exciting to know that God can do anything. By the way, folks, the stories are numerous over the centuries of God miraculously doing things like that. Top Chinese leaders have walked right out of prison and no one even noticed. Things like that that cannot be explained. So whatever God wants to do, he can do. But I want us to see as we begin the message, the more, to me, dramatic part of this story is the fact that they obeyed the voice of the angel. Go back right where they apprehended you and preach the gospel. I think that's just amazing. I mean, what would you want to do if you escaped from prison and had that great conflict occur and you could see that the Sanhedrin, which had the Roman government behind them, was totally opposed to what you were doing? Wouldn't it be tempting to sort of lay low for a while? Just be glad to get out of prison. But the Lord makes it very clear that they were to go, verse 20, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. In other words, get back out and declare the resurrection, the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ, all that God is doing. You go and be bolder than ever in your declaration of the truth. And so our first point here today, if we're going to be bold in this pushback of persecution, we have to immediately obey the Lord. Because the minute we get into calculating things, the minute we begin to look at consequences or try to get into human reason, we're going to get in trouble. And that's what's happened all through the centuries when churches have become weak. There was immediate obedience. Look with me at verse 21. And when they heard that, they got together into a council to decide whether or not they should obey. That's not what it says, does it? No, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They had absolute belief that God would honor their obedience. Now, folks, we talk so much about obedience, but it's amazing, if we're really honest about it, how much we calculate whether or not we're going to obey. You know, we teach about it's important to train children to obey immediately, but it's very important to train spiritual children to obey immediately. And all the problems that we run into and all the lack of God's blessing in our life comes because we're not willing to obey immediately. John 15, verses that have been quoted quite often here in the last few weeks in particular, verse 15, if ye love me, sorry, John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. If ye love me, keep, cherish, hold on to, reverence, obey my words. Everything I've taught you, I want you to be, to listen to it and hold it and do it. In verse 23 in chapter 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep, he will obey, he will cherish my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Folks, when it really gets down to it, if you want to make it very simple, the reason so many Christians do not have that awareness of the Lord, that walk with him that is genuine and real, is that we do not cherish all the words that the Lord has given to us. We have become independent in certain areas and not obeyed and not trusted God that his way is completely right. I've used this illustration before about a missionary who was really struggling in a native language to come up with a word for obedience, because they didn't have that word. And he worked and worked on it, and one day he was coming home from the village. He whistled for his dog, and it came running right away. One of the residents there, older man, seeing this, said admiringly in the native tongue, "Your dog is all ear." Immediately, the missionary knew now what the word would need to be for obedience. All ear. And I think that's great. Listening for everything God says and then immediately obeying. So obedience is unconditional. It just, whatever God says, we will do. But you know, I think sometimes we think we obey immediately. But when the situation's tough, it might cost us something. It might embarrass us. We might be rejected. We make selective obedience choices, and so we need to obey completely. Again, we hear this in child rearing, but it certainly is for us. We cannot think we're right with God and obey in one area and not in another area. An aviation cadet was flying solo, and for some unknown reason, he went blind. It was a temporary condition, but it happened, and of course, he was in a panic. And especially being an inexperienced pilot, well, he was able to radio that message to his control officer, and the officer radioed back, "Follow my instructions implicitly and completely." After keeping the blinded cadet circling the field until the whole field was cleared and an ambulance had arrived, the control officer radioed, "Now lose altitude. Now bank sharply. Now you're coming onto the field." Well, amazingly, the cadet brought the plane to a perfect landing and his life was saved. And then later his sight did return. But you know, folks, we think we know, but the minute we think we can see spiritually without depending upon the Lord, we're unaware of our blindness. I want to say any pain that's been negative and not of God has all come because of making choices from a human perspective. See, obedience doesn't only need to be immediate. It's got to be thorough and complete. God wants implicit obedience. These men were faced with inevitable consequences, and they were going to pay a price for their obedience. But they did not confer with man. They did not reason it out. When God said it, they did it. And they went out and proclaimed the gospel in the teeth of opposition. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing does truth condemn. He does the very best for those, and you've heard this before, who leave the choice with him. Folks, do we really obey him? You know, those promptings, go give that track. Go speak to that person. Deal with that situation at work. You've got to be honest about that. You need to handle that with your wife. You need to be honest with your husband. You need to handle this with your children. I want you to give this. I want you to sacrifice this. I want you to follow this principle. I want you to not do these things that are hurting your life, whatever it may be. And you know, we know the Lord's way is right. We believe it. But when we get right down to it, especially if we believe there could be negative human consequences, we begin to rationalize and reason. And I'm telling you, if the early church had done that, we would not be here today. They obeyed unconditionally, and their obedience was empowered. It was an amazing thing. I want you to go back here to verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And there's some humor in this. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now let me stop here. Don't you think these guys should have gotten it at this point? I'm telling you, hatred and satanic power blinds you. Anyone with any logic would have realized, whoa, we are facing something that's bigger than us. Now, let me say that we know down the road that many priests and Sanhedrin did come to know the Lord. So the stand that these men took after God released them gave an unusual foundation for God to deal with the Sanhedrin. Verse 24, you'll see this. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Wouldn't you love to see a videotape of that right there? That has got to be a choice moment. Those dignified, pompous, hypocritical religious leaders who were shaken that the men had escaped hear that flying right in the face of their political authority. They were boldly proclaiming the word. I bet you they all took a step back. Folks, we don't understand how important it is for us to do right, for God to be able to substantiate the reality of what we believe. And so the power of God was revealed to them. And I remember reading of Georgie Venz, who was placed into probably 25 men in a small cell, and these were the hardest of criminals, and these criminals had been set up to kill him. The Russian authorities had lied about Venz, and I don't know what all they had said. So he gets in there and begins to realize this is not good. They didn't give him any space. They put him right next to the toilet, and everything that could have been bad could have been bad. He stayed gracious to them, and then somebody asked him why he was there, and he said he was a Christian. Well, what do you believe? And they were just on to him. They were murderers in there, and his life was at stake, and he declared the gospel boldly, and they were frozen. And a couple of them said, "Let's not touch him." And they realized they had been lied to. The long story short of that is those men came into the fear of God, those desperate men, and a large majority of them eventually came to know the Lord as Savior, and that became a great Bible study in that cell. And the boldness to proclaim the truth is seen here. Secondly, let's look at the unashamed loyalty to Jesus. Verse 27. Now, let's actually go back to verse 26. "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people." You can see now they didn't feel very bold. The leaders didn't, lest they should have been stoned. They realized this is out of hand. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." A couple of notes I just want to make here. Number one, they made a claim. You have filled the city of a couple hundred thousand with this doctrine. Praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? I mean, they couldn't stop it, and thousands, at least 10%, if not far more, of that city had come to know Christ. Secondly, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I'm sure those apostles thought, oh, wait a second. We heard you say, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Remember back when Pilate said he washed his hands and they said, well, let the blood be upon us. Well, no, you brought that upon yourselves. But they didn't say that, but just a couple of thoughts there. But then we see this loyalty to the risen Christ, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Folks, it really gets down. Christians that are going to be used of God are going to make key decisions that I'm going to obey God rather than yield to what other people think. Now, let me just say, we obey government until government directly violates biblical principle. But for us, that's not the issue at the moment. It may be, but that's not the issue at the moment. For us, it's the fear of man. It is the fear of what would happen to us. You know, sometimes Christians are very timid with their own family in declaring the truth because of consequences. Sometimes you can go to a workplace where a Christian has worked for many years and the people there have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go to other situations that people are involved in, neighborhoods and all, and they are not aware that that neighbor is a believer. And so that fear of man is a very real deal. And I tell you, even carnal Christians can intimidate Christians that are wanting to do right, and because they don't want to be out of step with certain ones, will not take the biblical stand that they ought to take. I mean, this is just life. We ought to obey God rather than man. Well, so for some of us old-timers here, remember old Khrushchev? All right, he was followed up Stalin. And I mean the Cold War was a Cold War at that point. It's not much better today, by the way. Things are a little scary at the moment. But anyway, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. One time he was just railing on Stalin in a major public meeting, and he was interrupted by a shout from a heckler in the audience. You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him? Well, that was an amazing statement to a man with absolute power. Who said that? Roared Khrushchev. An agonizing silence followed. Nobody in the room dared move a muscle. Then, very quietly, he said, now you know why. In other words, for the same reason you're not owning up, I didn't either, because I was scared to death. Well, that's the way it is in our human mindset. We want to protect ourselves, but that's not what you see with spirit-filled men. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, folks, one of the matters of obeying completely is really in just taking an honest, godly stand and declaring the truth when it's appropriate and led of the Lord unapologetically. And, folks, we're selective in what we do because of the fear of man. Or we won't do what's right. We won't be biblical when we ought to be because we're afraid of the consequences. And it's really stirring when you see this. We ought to obey God rather than man. Not only did they overcome the fear of man, but they determined to obey God. Paul said the same thing before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and the procurator Festus. He said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than that those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Here you see Paul many years later in front of the powerful Roman government. Said, I have continued on, I have witnessed of this, I have been bold, and I'm going to declare it to you right now. That's real Christianity, determined to obey God. And they were bold about divine reality. If you look at verse 30, The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I love this. He knew several things here we need to note. First of all, he stood there before these men of great power, but he was in full union with the one of greatest power. The one that you have resisted, the one you killed, the one you put on the cross, the one that rose from the dead is now seated in glory. And I'm a witness to that fact. So therefore, I'd better obey him. It doesn't make any sense to obey you. You know, the Lord told us, but in Acts 1:8, a verse we quote so often, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then the next thing is, we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of these things. You can't, if you're going to be true to even reality, they knew he rose from the grave. They met with him several times. This was not something they could back up on. They knew that he was in glory, and they knew that he had actually done these things. They were eyewitnesses, and so these men were asking them to go totally against what was genuinely real. They wouldn't even be decent human beings if they did not declare what they know. It's like a great researcher finding out a cure that would be definitely saving hundreds of thousands of lives, but for whatever reason, maybe being afraid of something, he does not declare that. He said, we are witnesses of this. Is fact. This is reality. This is salvation. This is everything that's important. We have to speak it. And then he makes a very important statement there. So also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Not only do we know that Jesus is in heavenly authority, not only have we seen it, but the Holy Spirit is in us, and we have now the inner unction. We must speak these things. And he is the one witnessing to us. The next chapter over says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, witness, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. See, the church should be filled up with people who are Holy Spirit filled and therefore are going to be bold about declaring what they know, and it will be urgent. And if we're not urgent, that means the Spirit of God is not controlling us. And so this testimony that they gave was very powerful. If you look with me now at verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. The Holy Spirit came upon those that were trying him, and now they're the ones being tried. Didn't we have the promise that the Spirit of God would come, John 16, and he would come and he would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? That was promised in John chapter 16. He did come and he did work and he did convict. And I tell you, it's an amazing thing that this conviction came upon these people at this point. It fell upon them. Reminds you of what happened when it fell upon them when Stephen saw Jesus in heaven. Now, folks, let me just say this. Not everyone that you have an opportunity to be a testimony to and to communicate the truth will come to know the Lord. Some will receive. Others, like these, will resist. But you know what you want to be a tool for? You want to be a tool that gives everybody you come in contact with the opportunity to be convinced by God. You want them to come face to face with the fear of God and the reality of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, and that he's the only hope. That is what you want. And you see, the blood was off these apostles' hands for these men. Second time now, they have declared the resurrection and the fact that Jesus is salvation. And the Spirit of God used that and cut to the heart. But they took counsel to slay him. Let me tell you, Satan is powerful. And you know where you'll find him most powerful? With religious leaders. I mean, he's got a hold of millions of people through all the different kinds of religious, either perversions of Christianity or just straight out religions that are not Christian. And you will find much satanic, demonic power in that. That's why you may really face it as you're trying to work with folks that are entrenched into that kind of background, because it is a spiritual struggle. These kind come out by prayer and fasting. And I tell you, you stay praying, because again, I want to remind you, many of these very people did come to know the Lord. This conviction they could not get away from. And God worked. And because of it, the Apostle Paul was eventually saved, I am convinced. And you have other great things happen. And so, but a powerful testimony. Listen, if we're not willing to take a stand, and if we're not willing to be bold in our declaration of what we believe, then there isn't the opportunity for the Spirit of God to mightily work. Well, they backpedal here, and I'm just going to quickly read this. You're familiar with this story, verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. This was the same one that trained the Apostle Paul. He was a good man overall, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obey him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Tells me this is a good man. But the witness caused not only conviction but compromise here. They should have wiped him out, but they couldn't. And Gamaliel, who understood what was at stake, a very wise man, says, you know, people that rise up, they get knocked off eventually. But if this is of God, we better not oppose it. Very interesting. And so God used the strong witness of these men to stir the reason in this one man and cause them to allow these men to leave. And I've heard of so many kinds of stories like that. And so we read in verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles," now they were really nice to him, "and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, but they let them go." You got several pieces there. Number one, they beat them. There's just something about that kind of hideous opposition that goes into inhumane techniques. But they let them go. Do you really think that their threat, that they really thought that was going to make any difference? No. So in many ways, this was quite a victory for the cause of Christ. Who was defeated here? The Sanhedrin was defeated. And everybody knew it. They could not stand in the face of the reality of God. They still kept their human control. They beat them, and they beat them, each of them, 39 times, I'm sure, which is a major thing. But then the final point in conclusion: boldness, unashamed in persecution, brings joyful steadfastness. Verse 41, "They departed from the presence of the council, licking their wounds." That's not what you find. just like Paul and Silas, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Folks, let me say this carefully, but let me say it strongly. The greatest moments you'll ever have in your life, if you are spirit-led, when you take a clear-cut, public, appropriate, biblical, spirit-led stand for Christ and declare the truth, and then you suffer for it, that moment that occurs, you will find the ministry of the Holy Spirit like you've never seen it in any other part of your life. You know how God ministers to you in trials? The ministry of God during persecution is just glorious. And the Lord Jesus said that. Blessed are they which are persecuted. We just went over this. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I know those words burned into those apostles' minds and hearts. You know, it's so sad when we protect ourselves. Jesus is worthy. And we have so little suffering. But being, you know, having a slammed door or somebody yell at us or somebody we know shun us or somebody think we're really crazy, you will find, if your motives are right and you did that in the Spirit of God, the greatest joy you've ever experienced, I promise you, will come through your heart and mind. We rob God of his glory and we rob ourselves of joy to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they rejoice to suffer for Christ, and then they cease not to proclaim Christ. I love this. They didn't back up at all. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. These apostles had welts on their back. They were still hurting. But what did they immediately do? They got out and preached in the temple just like they had done before. They're going house to house, which meant they were going to hit houses of people that were connected with the Sanhedrin. They boldly went about doing what God had called them to do. And they weren't apprehended again. They weren't. James would be by Herod. And then Stephen, of course, a deacon, would be caught. But I mean, the protection is pretty amazing. They obeyed the Great Commission with all of their hearts. It consumed their lives. Folks, great things that are remembered for generations are done by people that love Jesus more than themselves. And folks, the compromises and the disobedience that we get ourselves involved in really must injure, if I can say it referring to God, but must touch the heart of God and hurt. How much he wants us to be loyal to him and to be consumed with his cause. Jim Elliot, who we so often appreciate in that group, in his diary before he became a martyr with the Aka Indians, wrote, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. Could you pray that prayer? Could you pray that prayer? Does Jesus mean that much to you? My friends, it ought not shock us that in that day tens of thousands were being saved regularly. And it ought not shock us in many other places in the world that millions are being saved. But Western Christians, and believe me, I lump myself into all of this, we are prone to do what? Take care of ourselves. And not to be fully sold out to Jesus Christ. What would happen if we would? Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here, it is very striking. As we've been studying the book of Acts, frankly, it's a bit painful because the standard of that Spirit-filled church really does expose the weaknesses that we've allowed ourselves to get involved in. But God knows us. He loves us. He's forgiving. And He wants to do a mighty work in our lives because there are so many that need to be reached. God loves our community just like He loved Jerusalem. But we've got to be willing to be Christians that when He says go, we go. When He says give, we give. When He says don't, we don't. Whatever it is that's in our life, that we're not fearful of the fear of man, that we're willing to give of ourselves completely, and that we learn to rejoice if suffering does come because it's all about Him and we love Him and we believe that the Spirit of God is able to meet our needs. This morning, as a believer, you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I could pray that prayer that Jim Elliot prayed. I want to. But if I knew I was really serious and knew what the consequences would be, I would shirk back some. But I want God's grace to cause me to surrender to love Him more than anything else, to know the reality of this. They could not but help obey. They could not fear man because it was too real. They walked with God. They had those times with Him. And friends, if we walk with God, the resurrected Savior can be as real to us as it was to Him, to them. You'd say, Pastor, I realize we desperately need New Testament Christianity in our day. And I know I don't come up to that standard, but God knows my heart, I would love to. And I am willing to say, Lord, by the upraised hand, I'm raising this to You here today. I want You to do whatever it takes for me to be a completely loyal, unashamed believer so that I can be part of a move of God that will really glorify the Lord. I don't want to be a holdback. Every one of us, I know, feels our shortcomings. What wonderful grace we have in the Lord. But He's looking for a heart that responds to this. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not there, but I want to be. And I love my Lord. I need deliverance. And I'm raising my hand to Him saying, Lord, take me, use me. If that's your heart here this morning, would you just slip your hand up for a moment and hold it there? If God's worked in your heart. I want to be loyal to my Savior. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I've never come to know Christ as my Savior. If I were to die, I'm not certain I'd be in heaven. I am burdened about that. Friend, if you're trusting anything else but Christ, that was the message the apostles gave. It's all in Christ. You can know today. And I'd love to pray for you. I'm going to pray for these other folks that raise their hand, and I'll be glad to pray for you just generally. I won't point you out. But if you just are not certain about your eternal destiny, why don't you let us pray for you? Why don't you just slip your hand up and join these others and just hold it there till I can see it? Then you can put it back down because I want to pray for you here this morning. Anyone like that across the auditorium, please pray for me, Pastor. I am not certain that I am saved. Would you pray for me? Lord, work in hearts. Lord, there's so much that You want to do. We're so thankful for Your patience and long-suffering. Your love for us is incredible. But Lord, would we not be guilty of making You be patient? Lord, would we get a holy zeal in our heart that says, Lord, I want to know what this really means. I want to be able to say, I'm going to obey God rather than man. I am going to serve the Lord unapologetically. And I'm going to make that the very center of my life because He is such a precious Savior. Lord, would that be the heart cry of all of us? Lord, we need You to deliver us. We need You to do it. Now, would You bless in this time now those that need to come to You as Savior? Would this be the time, I pray also, in Jesus' name? Amen.